All right. We are continuing in Matthew this morning. The Gospel according to Matthew. We've been in it for a little bit of time. 4 years to be exact. And we have, unless the Lord changes my mind, 3 sermons left. So we've come up to the crucifixion. We've made the long, slow trek to Jerusalem, and then we've gone through Holy Week. We've seen all the things that happened to Jesus and all the things that he said, and now Jesus has reached the cross. And so in our text this morning, the text is, it's direct, it's straightforward. Matthew tells us, he simply tells us the details of what happens to Jesus, of Jesus being mocked and then crucified. Matthew doesn't beat around the bush as he recounts to us what happened, and so this morning I won't either. We're going to jump right in. I'm not going to have any cute opening stories or jokes to start. We simply are going to look at, this is the account of Jesus' crucifixion. Now, before I do begin, I do want to make one important note. I want to remind you that each one of the Gospels was written by a specific author to a specific group of people. That under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew, the tax collector, he's recorded this account of what happened, the gospel according to Matthew, right? And he's specifically written it for his Jewish brothers and sisters to try to show them that, yes, you can trust in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah who is foretold of by God through all of the law and the prophets. For the last 1,500 years, all of Scripture has been pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. And so this is important then, as we see many of the details that Matthew highlights for us are not simply details, but they're really Matthew showing us the ways that Jesus is fulfilling Scripture and that we can trust him then as the Messiah and as our Messiah, that he's God's true Messiah and Savior, and therefore he can be our true Messiah and Savior. So as one commentator put it, the ultimate explanation of the cross is neither Jewish hostility nor Roman injustice, but the declared purposes of God. This is how God declared his Messiah would come, to save his people from their sins. So therefore, as we go through the text, I'm going to attempt to concisely highlight the scriptures that Jesus is fulfilling and the details of his death and what happened to him, that Jesus is God's chosen Messiah. And by the grace of God, then, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. It is because the crucified king fulfills God's prophesying word that he is the King of Kings. So as we go through to the crucifixion, then my prayer for each one of you and for myself is that each one of us would be able to more fully trust Jesus in his death, and that his death is sufficient to save each and every one of us from all of our sins, from everything that we've done, that it's all paid for by the death of Jesus Christ. And we would trust Jesus, and we would trust that when he says it is finished, it is truly finished, and our sins are paid for. So let's see then the final steps that Jesus took in our place as he pays the price for our sins through his obedience to God the Father by going to the cross. We're going to begin in Matthew 27, verses 27 to 31. Matthew 27, 27 to 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him, and they led him away to crucify him. We find Jesus having been condemned to death by the Roman governor Pilate. He's now in a holding area with the soldiers, and the soldiers gather around him. They have some time to kill, and so they decide to take that time out on Jesus. Jesus' crime before the Romans was calling himself, be claiming to be a king, to be a ruler not under the authority of the emperor of Rome. And so the Romans then, they mock him for this. Jesus is crying before them as claiming to be a king. Jesus is crying before the Jewish religious leaders was blasphemy, claiming to be God. But before the Roman governor, it's insurrection. And so the soldiers, they pick up this motif, how humiliating and ridiculous it is for this king to be bloodied from his scourging, beaten in front of them. And so they heighten his mocking. They take his clothes off. They put a cloak on him, a scarlet robe of royalty, probably an old officer's cloak. They make a circle of thorny branches, and they there's a false crown, and they put it on his head. And then they have a stick, a reed, as a pretend scepter that they put in his hands. They make a mockery of Jesus as king. And then they go in front of him, all hail this king. And again, remember, just Jesus is bloodied. He's hurt. He's broken in front of them in this false garb as they make fun of him. Now, the Roman soldiers, they're mocking their humiliation of Jesus. It turns then violent as they take the stick and they take turns hitting him in the head with the thorns and piercing his skin. They hit him in the head with the stick. Continue to mock him. Jesus suffers at their hands. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, Matthew is giving us many details of what is happening, but notice that in the text he doesn't emphasize the pain of what Jesus is going through, the physical pain, even though it must have been great. And it's the same last week. If you notice, you almost might have missed it because I purposely didn't highlight it because Matthew doesn't, is that Jesus is scourging, which was this tremendous, you know, lashes with a whip with barbs in it. Matthew almost just kind of goes over it, just states as a fact that Jesus was scourged. Matthew mentions it almost as an afterthought. And it will be in the same in a few words, in a few minutes, when we see that Matthew doesn't elaborate on how painful the crucifixion was. The physical horror of a crucifixion. The point is, though, what we need to understand, then, the point isn't the physical suffering that Jesus is going through, even though it's great. The point isn't even the emotional suffering, the humiliation that Jesus is going through. Again, even though this is incredible, just how he's being mocked, the point is that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy of what would happen to God's chosen Messiah who would save his people from their sins. Jesus is fulfilling what God has said. He's fulfilling what God has foretold. He's even fulfilling what he has foretold. So Jesus suffers at the hands of the Roman soldiers, first for fulfilling his own words. Now in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, which is chronologically happened several weeks before all this is happening, Jesus had said as they were going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves on the way to Jerusalem. They haven't even gotten to Jerusalem yet. And he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death." Remember Jesus' trial before Caiaphas. This happened. "And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge him." That's what's happening now and what has happened just in what we looked at last week. "And crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." But Jesus told his disciples all this would happen before it happened. Again, because he is God's Messiah. He is fulfilling this role of the innocent who goes before holy God, bearing the sins of all of us so that our sins could be paid for. All this has happened to Jesus. By the end of our text today, we will see that he has been crucified and that all we will be waiting for is to see if his last words will be true, as in on the third day he will be raised up. And again, we'll look at that next week. All this is happening now then, including the soldiers' mocking of Jesus, is fulfilling Jesus' own prophecy, and it is the fulfillment of God's prophecy through his servant Isaiah. Some 750 years before Jesus came to the earth, Isaiah was in Israel when he wrote these words in Isaiah 55 through 6, talking about God's suffering servant, again, foretelling about the Messiah. Who will the Messiah be? The Lord God, Isaiah writes, "The Lord God has opened my ear," speaking on behalf of the suffering servant. Isaiah is writing, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn my back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." Jesus is the Messiah because he didn't turn his back on the divine will. He willingly gave up his back to the scourging, and now he willingly gives his pride to being mocked. Again, because the mocked king fulfills God's prophesying word, he is the King of Kings. Matthew shows us how Jesus continues to be mocked as he is crucified, continuing to fulfill God's prophesying word that he has said about his sent Messiah. The text continues in verses 32 through 34. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Now, Jesus starts out from the barracks. He's carrying his own cross, his own instrument of his death. But because of all the physical violence he has endured in his scourging and in his mocking, Jesus is physically unable to carry the cross by himself. So the soldiers conscript a man named Simon from Cyrene to help him carry the cross. And they come to a place called Golgotha, which was just outside the city. It was kind of a hill. It was an outcropping of rocks, and it looked like a place of, it looked like a skull, almost, the rocks. There's a church now built on that spot. And that's where the Romans decided they wanted to crucify people, and so they would normally crucify people there. Again, crucifixion was an incredibly painful way to die. It was an incredibly horrible way to die. And so one little act of mercy is that they would often take some wine and they would mix it in with myrrh, which would kind of numb the senses, dull the pain, and they would offer that to some prisoners before they crucified them. And it was very bitter, though, and it tasted like gall, like the bile that's in an animal's gallbladder. So this offering of bile, again, Matthew, this isn't just some random detail that Matthew's telling us. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. Every single one of the gospel writers talks about what Jesus drank because it shows that he is God's Messiah. Psalm 69 speaks of the righteous suffering servant of God who is ill-treated because of his loyalties to God. This servant is mistreated, and specifically in Psalm 69:21, it says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." So this offering of this vinegar, this cheap fermented wine, that will then be fulfilled later. But right now we see this bile, this gall-tasting substance that Jesus is offered to drink, fulfilling Scripture. Again, Matthew is not just giving us details of Jesus' crucifixion. He's highlighting that in the many ways, the many details of how Jesus died, that he is the Messiah. Because the crucified king fulfills God's prophesying word, he is the King of Kings. The text continues in verses 35 through 38. "And when they crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' And at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left." Now, Jesus is stripped of his clothes. He's then nailed to the cross and crucified. Brutal way to execute someone. But again, Matthew doesn't highlight it. He just sends it like an afterthought. His clothes were divided up and then he was crucified. Why does Matthew tell us this, that the soldiers divided up Jesus' clothes with the casting of lots? Why does he focus on that detail? He tells us much more about that than about the actual crucifixion. You guessed it, because it fulfills Scripture, specifically Psalm 22, which is placed in your bulletin at the bottom of the outline. You can see a little bit of it. It will come up several times from here out. This psalm is well known because of its opening words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know this psalm. In this case, Jesus fulfills Psalm 22:18, which says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots," literally fulfilled now by the Roman soldiers. After casting lots to divide up Jesus' clothes, the Romans then attach a sign just above Jesus' head. They would often do this, you know, to discourage insurrection, to discourage whatever crime the person being crucified had committed. They wrote, you know, if it was a murder, they write, this is a person who committed murder, or in this case, this is someone who claimed to be a king. Don't do likewise, or you might also end up on the cross. And we're told that Jesus is crucified between two other robbers or criminals. Possibly his cross was originally meant for Barabbas, who was set free. And these two men are possibly associates then of Barabbas. Regardless, Jesus fulfills Isaiah 53:12 about the suffering servant as he was numbered among the transgressors. He was numbered among these transgressors, and he was numbered among us as transgressors. Again, because the crucified king fulfills God's prophesying word, he is the King of Kings. The text continues, verses 39 through 44. Show the extent of those mocking Jesus. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, and along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. The three groups mock Jesus here. Those walking by the cross on the road mock and despise Jesus, who has seemingly failed in his ministry, failed in his mission, failed in his purpose. This has ended up hung on the cross. They poke fun at his power. If he's truly the Son of God, why won't he come down from the cross? The religious leaders also mock him. He worked miracles of healing and power among others, but now up on the cross, he appears to be powerless. If God truly delighted in Jesus, why won't God save Jesus? If Jesus is truly the Son of God, why won't God the Father save his Son? And finally, the two robbers Jesus is crucified with are also insulting him. Now, we know from Luke's gospel that one of the robbers eventually repented of his insults and then actually rebuked the other robber and asked Jesus to remember him. But Matthew here is telling us, again, is showing how Jesus fulfills Scripture, showing us the extent of the mocking that Jesus endured as the Messiah. I could highlight many verses here showing Jesus' fulfillment. Again, I've had to limit myself to the Scriptures that I'm showing you that Jesus is fulfilling. But I'll limit myself now to Psalm 22, 6 through 8, where it is written, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with a lip. They wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him.'" Again, what you hear, the mocking, they said, "If God delights so much in you, Jesus, why doesn't he save you now?" It's what they're mocking Jesus. As we see in his mocking, it's because the crucified king fulfills God's prophesying word. He is the King of Kings. In our third and final section of Scripture this morning, Matthew tells us about the death of Jesus. Several extraordinary and supernatural events occur as Jesus dies, pointing us to the fact that he doesn't die in defeat and failure, but he dies in fulfillment of God's word, and he dies in victory and success, which will be fully revealed in the resurrection, but which is secured in his death. Matthew 27:45 through 53 says, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until about the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, they began saying, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, fulfilling that earlier verse that I talked about. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the Holy Spirit city and appeared to many. Now the centurion, those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened and said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Truly this man was the Son of God. Now as Jesus hangs on the cross, the King of the Jews condemned, a supernatural darkness fell in the land for about 3 hours. The time for Jesus to die had come. Jesus cries out, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the sinless one, the one without sin, the one who had never in any way disobeyed or rebelled against the divine will, he now fully bears the weight, the sins of all people on himself. Jesus on the cross bears my sins, and Jesus on the cross bears your sins. What is sin? Sin is fundamentally what separates us from God. Sin is the dividing barrier between man, creation, and God. Sin is at its core is rejecting what God has declared as purposes for his creation. So whenever we hurt someone else, whenever we break the commands of God, whenever we live in disobedience, whenever we try to be our own God, whenever we say, I don't want to do what I know is right, I'm going to do instead what is best for me. Sin separates us from a holy God. Sin is always a rejection of God's rule over our lives in at least some area. Now, as Jesus bears our sins, his fellowship, his eternal fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit is broken. He feels the full forsakenness of the sinner in front of a holy God. As Jesus bears our sins, God's holy wrath, the fire of God's holy wrath against sin, all falls on Jesus. As the cross bears Jesus and Jesus bears our sins, Jesus is fully forsaken by God the Father in heaven, and their fellowship and their communion is crushingly broken by our sins. Now Jesus, he cries out, and the ears of the people, they perk up. Something is happening. Is Jesus crying for Elijah? What is going on? One person in kindness, again, gets a little bit of sour vinegar wine, lifts it up on a sponge for Jesus to drink so he can quench his thirst. An act of kindness, and again, an act fulfilling scripture. The rest sit back and wait. Let's see what happens. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. What is he doing? What is he yelling? What's going on? And then it happens. In a blink of an eye, Jesus cries out again in a loud voice, and then he yields up his spirit. Jesus dies. We see, even in the way that Matthew tells us this, that Jesus is in control of what's happening. He could have come down from the cross, but then mankind wouldn't be saved from their sins. So instead, he stays on the cross. He feels the God-forsakenness for sin, and then he yields up his spirit, and he dies. Dying in our place, dying for our sins, dying to pay our debt that we could never pay ourselves, so that we can be reconciled to a right relationship with God. Jesus bore our sins on the cross so that we can bear his righteousness for all eternity. It's sin, the dividing barrier between a holy God and his wayward creation, is broken in two by the death of Christ. That barrier is destroyed, is smashed by the death of Jesus Christ. This is seen as the veil in the temple being torn in two as Jesus dies. Holy God is no longer off limits to the people, to the creation, because through Jesus we can be made righteous to enter the presence of God. At the same time, there is a supernatural earthquake, for the Son of Man, the Son of God, has died. There's a supernatural earthquake splitting rocks and breaking open tombs. Now, Matthew includes here that after the resurrection, many people of God who had died rose to life after Christ's resurrection as a witness of the resurrection. And this is a partial resurrection. It's the first fruits. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians 15, where Jesus is the first fruit, the first resurrected of many brethren, but then some others are raised. Matthew tells us that about this here, though, because it is secured in the death of Jesus. It's a foretaste of the final resurrection, when all will be raised, either in Christ or to judgment. Our future resurrection, then, is secured by Jesus' death for our sins. It is foreshadowed, then, by this partial resurrection. As we think about this text, and again, I've just gone straight through it. I didn't illustrate much. I simply showed how this fulfills Scripture, mimicking how Matthew has really shown us this gospel account of the crucifixion. So what has we seen this morning in our text in looking at the crucified King Jesus? We see that in the mocking of Jesus, the crucifixion, and all of the details of this event, that there are all ways that the Scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that He is God's chosen and prophesied and foretold of Messiah, that He was temporarily forsaken by God the Father for our sins, so that we could be then eternally accepted by God the Father, bearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of His righteous obedience here to death and death on a cross. That's the significance of this. And we see then a response in the text even. One of the Roman soldiers keeping watch over Jesus, he has a response. He sees all of the happenings. He sees the supernatural darkness. He sees this earth-shaking earthquake. He sees the way Jesus dies, the way He gives up His spirit. And he makes a declaration. His eyes are open. The spiritual eyes of his heart are open. And he sees that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. He doesn't have a perfect understanding. But when what he sees, he confesses. This is the response to a text like this. This is the response to the Gospel of Matthew. This is the response to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Who is Jesus? Is he in fact the Son of God, sent by God to be our Messiah, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, our reconciler between us and God? Or was he a phony? This is the question that everyone must ask. There's no middle ground here. And so, again, as we look at then the evidences for the resurrection, as we think about that, we'll look at that next week. But now in his death, as looking at all of the ways that Jesus in his death and the details, he fulfilled Scripture, that he would died a mocked king so that he can be raised as the King of Kings. It is because Jesus, the crucified king, fulfills God's prophesying word that he is the King of Kings. So what is our response this morning? To reaffirm our trust and our hope in Jesus, that we are made righteous through his death on the cross alone, that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves clean before God, but that Jesus has done it all and that he offers it us to us freely through faith in him. This is the response that we can have. So Jesus was mocked as a failed king. He was crucified as a false king. But he ultimately died and was raised to life by God to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be given the name that is above all names, that to the end of the age, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're under the inspiration of your Spirit that Matthew has recorded for us the details of our Lord's mocking and crucifixion, that we can see all the ways that Jesus has fulfilled Scripture. And so, God, I pray that you would help us in our unbelief to declare that we do believe. Help grow our belief, Lord, and Lord, we place our full faith and hope in you. We trust that you are sovereign over all things, that you are for us and not against us through Jesus Christ, and we trust that your word is true, and that all of our sins are forgiven, and that we are redeemed. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to grow in our relationship with you, to turn to you, to draw near to you in every situation in our life. God, I pray that you'd help each person here to know and follow you through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.